So, yeah, some of you, if you've been a visitor for the last 3 weeks, you may not know who our senior pastor is. He's right there. He will preach again, I promise you. This isn't some hostile takeover by me and Chuck. Settle down, Ronnie. Actually, it's a fifth Sunday, so it is my turn, and it's good because Jimmy has been a little under the weather this week. And it's always, I love speaking with y'all. My last sermon was to a Haitian Creole church in Santiago called Jaguita, and I needed a translator. Hopefully I won't need one today, although Ronnie will probably yell some stuff out, so we'll be okay. So you might think, oh, you're going to talk about missions because you were just on a mission trip, and that might be part of it, but actually this message came from me reading through Scripture. That's what usually happens. I don't usually just think of a topic and then find Scripture to try and match it. Instead, I was reading through, and what's funny is we're just going to be in verses 6 through 13 of Mark 6, and as I was going through it, I thought, well, I don't know if there's enough here for a whole sermon. I might need to add some more, and anyway, that wasn't the case. There's a lot here, but I am going to speak about being mission ready. In fact, the question that I want us to ask ourselves is, are we mission ready? And we'll define that term. We'll talk about what that means. But this is going to be the topic of today. And before we left for the Dominican Republic, Jimmy gave us a lesson. Actually, who was in the men's prayer breakfast where Jimmy did his lesson with the bag, about his backpack? There's a few of us. Yeah, some of you have slept since then. It was a really great lesson, a really great message. In fact, he did a version of that for a men's group in the DR as well. And before a mission trip, he told us there's a few things he always makes sure that he has in this backpack that he's had with him that's gone all over the world with him. The first thing that you need before you go anywhere is a passport. You have to have a passport. And let me just encourage you, even if you don't think you're going to be doing missions anytime soon, go ahead and get a passport, because it takes our government a sweet while to get you that passport. Yeah, and I don't know about I just have the blue one. I don't know how you get the black one or the gray one. Yeah, they look cool to me. But anyway, us normal people, we just get passport. Number two after the passport is money. Now, Jared was at the men's prayer breakfast, but he must have tuned out after the first one, because I think it was in the airport, the Miami airport, when we were about to get on a plane to Santiago, Dominican Republic for a week, that he informed us that he had brought no cash. Joe Beskin knows. Not only had he not brought any cash, he hadn't brought a wallet. No cash, no debit card, no credit card, no traveler's checks, if that's still a thing. And he let us know when we were about to get on the plane to Miami. So thankfully, the Lord, yeah, I think he felt real confident, since he was going on a mission trip with Jeff and Melinda, that the Lord would provide through them. And he did. So you need money. Again, Jared missed that part, but that's okay. He learned it. You need a good flashlight. Jimmy's got a great story. I'll let him tell it sometime about what he did with a flashlight on a mission trip. Ronnie also has told me stories about things he's done with a flashlight, but you don't want to know about that. Ronnie was rough back in the day. So you need a good flashlight. And last but not least, there was other things, but last but not least, you need one of those beautiful American triple ply toilet papers. They just don't make them like that other places. So if you want it, you need to bring it with you. So you don't just wander off into missions, unless you're Jared, apparently. But you have to be mission ready. And it was the same in Jesus' day. We're going to look at Mark chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 6, where it says this: "And he being Jesus, was amazed because of their unbelief. Then he went around among the villages and taught." So just to give you some context, Jesus has just been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. He went there to preach and teach in the synagogue and do miracles. And basically, they were all like, "Isn't that Mary's kid? Like, we know, aren't his brothers and sisters here? Like, who's this guy?" And they didn't have faith, and he was amazed from it. And he said, "Okay, well, if you're not going to listen to me, then I'm going to go and teach in other places." So Jesus takes his newly formed group of apostles, the 12, and they go among the villages to teach. And you might ask yourself, well, what is he teaching? And Mark tells us this at the beginning of Mark, what Jesus' message was when he taught. In Mark 1, 14 through 15, it says this, "Now after John the Baptist, was imprisoned, Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God. He said, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel.'" So Jesus goes from village to village. In fact, in Mark, he says, this is the reason why I came, to teach this, to preach this gospel. He goes from village to village teaching that the time of the kingdom of God is near and people need to repent and believe the good news. That's just another word. Gospel just means good news. So that's kind of where we're at in Mark 6:6. Jesus is amazed because of the unbelief of the people of Nazareth, so he goes around and to the other villages and teaches. It says in verse 7, "Jesus called the 12 apostles, and began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, and no money in their belts." Yeah, I'll get to that. "And to put on sandals, but not to wear two tunics. He said to them, 'Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the area. If a place will not welcome you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust of off your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and preached that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." So Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. If you notice here, Jesus appointed them. Not only did Jesus call the apostles to be the apostles, but he's appointed them for a task. He called the apostles and he begins to send them out two by two. So the first point that I want to make today is that God appoints his people to positions and places where he wants them. God appoints his people to positions and places where he wants them. Now, these people, these missionaries called by Jesus as apostles, were not brilliant theologians. They weren't rabbis. They didn't have any kind of special training. They were fishermen, most of them, just kind of blue-collar workers working out in the elements every day. Didn't read or write, probably. They probably swore. Like, they're just rough, blue-collar fisherman dudes. I don't know. Don't look like that. Look out, I'm not looking at you. One of them was a tax collector. One of them was a political revolutionary. You remember Simon the Zealot. And then one of them was a thief. We don't know Judas's occupation, but we do know that he was entrusted with the money box. And the gospel tells us that he liked to take from the money box. So you have these fishermen, these blue-collar workers, and then you have two people that are on the opposite sides of the political spectrum. To kind of paint this in today's terms, you've got a tax collector and a political revolutionary are as far apart politically as an ultra-conservative right-wing Republican, and an ultra-liberal leftist Democrat. Okay, they would have naturally hated each other. One of them would have called the other communist. The other would have called the other one a fascist. They would not have been friends in real life, and yet they were called by Jesus to be apostles. And so they were together. These fishermen, a tax collector, a political revolutionary, and a thief. And now in our church, we have FEC linemen, just blue-collar guys out there in the elements. I don't know if they can read or write necessarily. They might swear a little bit. See, Ronnie knew where I was going to go with this. I'm just kidding. Calm down. Yeah, I know. We got firefighters, we've got vets, and we might have a thief, I don't know. I'm not making any accusations, but in a crowd this size, who knows? So the point I'm making is that the people that Jesus calls a lot of times are just normal everyday people, just regular people, because he takes us regular normal people, and when he does great things through us, then people don't go, oh, well, obviously, that's because this person was so qualified and so awesome. Instead, don't you be taking videos of me. Instead, they go, well, clearly, that's God, you know. For Ronnie to witness about Jesus, that must be God, because there's no way that it could just be him. So again, God appoints his people to positions and places where he wants them. It's not our job to tell God what we should do and where we should do it. So I remember, I guess I was 18 or 19, and I was standing at a cash register at good old Chick-fil-A, the house of the Lord's chicken, that Jimmy despises for some reason. But anyway, I was standing there, and I was really asking God why I was there. It was my second go-around at this Chick-fil-A. I had left and then come back, and I was kind of frustrated because I remember thinking, I can do this job without even thinking. I mean, it's like robotic at this point. It was boring, and I just thought I was going to school for youth ministry, and I just thought there's got to be something different that I can do for God than sit here at this Chick-fil-A. Because everybody who comes in here are Christians already, so what's the point? No. So I remember I was standing there at the cash register, and Mike Barron walked in. I don't know if you know Mike Barron, but Mike Barron was a youth pastor at Family Fellowship. We're still friends to this day. Mike Barron is a great dude. If you know him, you love him. Super talented guy. Anyway, he walks in to get coupons, these free meal coupons. And we had known each other because the youth group I was in and his youth group had done things together, so we knew each other. And I asked him, well, what are these for? And he said, oh, I'm doing this program, this after-school program, and we need volunteers. You just come volunteer. And I thought, I remember thinking, maybe, maybe not. And then I was praying about it and thinking about it. I thought, well, I'm going to school for youth ministry, and if I go volunteer at this after-school program, maybe I'll get some experience working with kids that I don't know. So I go to work in this after-school program to volunteer, and then he wants to hire me. Now, when I started working at the Boys and Girls Club, I was making $5.25 an hour. And I know Ronnie started making a nickel or whatever, but anyway, I was making $5.25 an hour. And by the time I was done, by that time I was making $8 an hour. I was with the big bucks. And the minimum wage was $7.25. So I was killing it. I think minimum wage is still $7.25, but we're not getting into that. And so when he hired me, I said, well, I'll come work, but I don't want to take a pay cut. And so I remember when I walked into the office of the woman who did all the payroll and stuff, and she was just aghast that someone would be hired at $8 an hour. And I said, I don't know what to tell you. He said, $8 an hour. So they hired me at $8 an hour. And I was there for 8 years. And I moved from kind of the base level employee, the youth development professional, to teen club director. And eventually I became the director of operations for the entire Boys and Girls Clubs in Northeast Texas. 30 plus employees, multiple locations, all that stuff. I was second in command, basically. And it was because I had that job that paid a good salary that I was able to come here to be your youth pastor for $75 a week. And because I was the director of operations there and I came here, started here, it's why I'm here today. It's why I met my wife. It's why I have CJ. It's why I'm standing before you today, still in school, back again. I don't know what's wrong with me, but back again, my master's here as your associate pastor. I am standing before you today because I was standing at a cash register at Chick-fil-A when Mike Barron walked in. So I say this because I don't know where you are. You might be in a similar situation where you go, I don't know why I'm here. What's the point? Why am I in this place in life? Why am I in this position in life? I'm frustrated. I'm bored. It doesn't make any sense. And I'm not saying that you should never quit a job or never look to improve a situation. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that before you jump to the next thing, before you think, you know, I need to do something else. God, why am I here? Take a second. Because I learned the lesson that God had me right where he wanted me to be. And God might have you exactly where he wants you to be. You might not be there forever, but you might need to be at that cash register when Mike Barron walks through the door. It's not our job to tell God what we should do and where we should do it. And that's my story, but that's really all of your stories. We all have stories like that. If you think about it, if you go back, and the world says, well, those are just random coincidences, but we know better. We know that we serve a God who is bigger. So it's not our job to tell God what we should do and where we should do it. Our prayer should be, if you're in this situation, anywhere in life, our prayer should be, Lord, where do you want me? And what do you want me to do? So Jesus called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. Now, why did God send them out two by two? We always think of like the animals on the ark, but why is God sending them out two by two? Well, increased security for one. I don't know if you know this, but traveling by yourself in really anywhere, but especially in those days and in Bible times in that area, it was pretty dangerous. There's a little story called of the Good Samaritan that you might think of. Also, it might have reflected a Jewish practice of sending out official representatives in pairs. So they were envoys, they were emissaries of the king. They were going out in two as official messengers of Jesus. And this kind of stems from the requirement in the law that there be two witnesses to establish legal testimony. And this practice is actually later adopted by the church. If you remember Paul and Barnabas, and they all always go out two by two. And this wasn't in any of the commentaries. This is just part of our scripture. So this is my sanctified imagination, as Jimmy says. But I think that one of the reasons he might have sent them out two by two is because Jesus knows how lonely ministry can be. Jimmy and I ministered to some pastors around town, and a lot of the pastors that we have come alongside are just there by themselves, just guys plugging away. There's no other staff. They're just doing it by themselves, and they get worn down. Ministry takes something out of you, and I know a lot of you have hard jobs, so this isn't like a contest, but I'm just letting you know, it's tough, and I want to be surprised if some of Jimmy's health woes in the last week or so is just from being worn down for ministry. There's a heavy load. I don't know that you know or realize, and you're not supposed to, really, the load that your pastor bears on a weekly basis. And it's my honor and privilege to hopefully help shoulder that load a little bit. So he called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. He appointed them, but look at that. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. Jesus didn't just appoint them, he equipped them. He gave them what they needed to accomplish his will. He gave them the authority over the unclean spirits. He gave them, it doesn't say this specifically, but we know as we read on that he gave them the power to heal. He gave them, he equipped them for the mission. God will equip you with what you need to accomplish his will. Not what you want, just what you need. He doesn't give you everything that you want. Because notice what it says. He told them to take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts. To put on sandals, but not to wear two tunics. He said, don't take any extra food. He said, don't take a backpack. He said, don't take any money. So maybe Jared was just, he heard Jimmy, and he know Jimmy said to bring money, but then he thought, you know, I've been reading, he's studying, he's been going through Mark with me, and he thought, well, Jimmy said to bring money, but Jesus said not to bring any money. So I'm just, and that also explains why he wore the same pair of clothes every day. So Jesus sends them with no food, no bag. He says, don't take any extra food. Don't take a backpack, basically, in our modern day parlance. Don't take any extra money. Only take basically one pair of clothes. Don't take two tunics. And why? Why couldn't they take this extra stuff to provide for themselves along the way? God removed their comfort so that they would be forced to rely on him. God's equipping does not mean that we're going to be comfortable. You see this sometimes with people who believe they're called by God to do something, and yet they won't take that leap because they're like, I've got to get all this stuff sorted. You know, basically they're like, I want to feel secure before I take the leap. Well, it's not called a leap of faith for nothing. It is a leap. And if God has called you, he will equip you with what you need to finish the work. Not what you want, but what you need. It doesn't mean that you're going to be comfortable. In fact, you're often not. There's a story of a night in Santiago where your pastor and I shared a room with no AC, but that we'll tell that story later. It's not important right now. And you have something that they didn't, all right? I know we've been making comparisons, and I've been saying, hey, you know, you're a lot like the apostles, some of y'all. You're a lot like them, you know, but you actually have something that they didn't have. You have the Holy Spirit. So they didn't get the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. They were just out there raw, man. They were just out there trying to follow Jesus, no indwelling Holy Spirit. You have something they didn't. You have the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead resides in you. So you actually, and you have more than they did. You have the completed scripture. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have more than the apostles had. You are equipped with more than them. So I don't want to hear it, basically, is what I'm saying. And notice this. So he instructed them to take nothing for the journey, all that. But if you look ahead in verse 30, it says the apostles gathered around Jesus and they told him everything they had done and taught. We get this image that they come back from their missionary journey and they're just surrounding him and they can't wait to tell Jesus what happened. So clearly we know from that Jesus provided for them. There was no, we lost Matthew along the way because, you know, you told us not to bring any food, Jesus. I don't know if you know this, but we have to eat. So Matthew's gone. None of that happened. Jesus provided for them. There's no comment about how miserable they were, or dehydrated or hungry. No, they come back after God had appointed them and equipped them and provided for them, eager to talk about what had happened. So God will provide for you. He's going to provide for you. If he provided for them, if he has called you and he has equipped you for a work, he will provide for you. Now, it might not be comfortable and it might not be a lot, but he will provide for you. I know I've talked about this gentleman before, but there's a guy by the name of George Mueller. If you can, I cannot stress how much I recommend you reading his autobiography, the autobiography of George Mueller. You can find it. And George Mueller, what he did is he took care of thousands of orphans. He started the first basically nonprofit orphanage in England. Before then, all orphanages were basically for the orphans of rich parents. And if you were a poor kid, then you just went to a workhouse. So he started these orphanages. And over the years, he took care of thousands of orphans. And not only that, that's what he's most known for, but he actually gave away, he bought and gave away 250,000 copies of Scripture. He also supported missionaries. He funded 120 missionaries. In fact, he started a trust that is still funding missionaries today. And he died in 1898. When he died, people have done, they've done the equivalent of how much money has gone, went through his hands in today's money. And what they've discovered is that even though when he died, he almost had no money, God had given him the equivalent in today's money of $129 million for ministry. Included $700,000 in today's money that people had given him for his personal use that he just gave away. So he had almost $130 million that God had given him, and he died with almost nothing because, again, it wasn't for him. He, unlike these prosperity gospel preachers and these pastors that wear the Louis Vuitton suits and fly the private jets, no, every dollar that came in went out to take care of orphans, to buy copies of Scripture, to fund missionaries, to teach kids, all these kinds of things. So I say all that to say that if God can give George Mueller $129 million, then he can provide for you. You're going to be all right. And man, I really encourage you to read that autobiography because there are stories of when he needed something, he would just get on his knees and pray. He would just pray. Sometimes he'd pray all night. There's a story I love where there's not enough food for all the orphans. They just don't have any food. So he's just sitting there praying. And like 6 in the morning, this baker shows up. And the baker says, you know, I don't know why, but God laid it on my heart to make bread for the orphans. So I just woke up at 3 and I made bread. And they had bread. I mean, there's stories like that that just will blow your mind of God's provision for a man who just lived on faith and who took in what God gave him and sent it out as God told him to. So if God provided for him, if he has appointed you and he's equipped you, he will provide for you. Take that leap. Don't wait until you're comfortable, because if you want to wait until you're comfortable, you will never step out for Jesus. You'll never do it. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the area. If a place will not welcome you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So Jesus instructed them. So they had the message of Jesus, remember, because he had been preaching this gospel and going throughout all the villages, so they knew his message. They had heard it preached. And they had the specific instructions of Jesus. Well, guess what? So do you. It's right here. The message of Jesus is right in here. And his instructions are right in here. You've got it too. You've got it written down, so you don't even have to remember it. You can just go back and read it anytime you want. So they went out, and they preached that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So what did they do with all that? They obeyed Jesus. Look at that. It's crazy. They actually did what he said. And what happened? Jesus accomplished great things through them. Now, if God can accomplish miracles through the apostles who had no money, no extra food, no extra clothes, and no indwelling Holy Spirit, then what can God do through you? What can God do through you? And you might think, well, I'm no apostle. Well, no, you're better equipped than them. You have more than they did. Now, I want to make a disclaimer here when we talk about what God can do through you. I want to talk about what God says are great things. So if we look in Matthew, we actually just looked at this in Sunday school at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So these people are saying, they're going, hey, we did these great things for God. Lord, we prophesied. We drove out demons. We performed miracles. And his response is not, no, all that was fake. Jesus doesn't say, no, none of that was real. You didn't actually do that. Instead, he says, I don't know who you are. We don't have a relationship. I never knew you. You need to go away. So if we fast forward in the Gospel of Matthew to Matthew 25, it says this. This is Jesus at the judgment on the day of the Lord talking to the sheep, the people who are going to enter the kingdom of God. And he said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed and into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they will too will reply, Lord, we didn't see you in any of that stuff. That's the paraphrase. Then the king will answer, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. So what I'm saying is, you just stand at the cash register of the Chick-fil-A and you let God worry about all the miracles. See, the people in Matthew 7 thought they were going to heaven because they had done great things for God. But God hasn't asked you to do great things for him. There is no command where it says, hey, I need you to heal a bunch of sick people. I need you to cast out demons. And if you look at that passage where he said, hey, these are all the things you've done, none of those are what we would consider great works. Visiting people who are sick. I think that what we see are great works for God, and what God sees that are great works for him are different. And I would challenge you, because you might not think that visiting a sick or dying person in the hospital means a whole lot until you're that sick and dying person in the hospital. And then it might mean a whole lot. There might be some people in a nursing home who haven't had a visitor in 3 or 4 years. What do you think having a visitor would mean to them? What about somebody in prison who doesn't know Jesus and who's just dealing with, I mean, who knows? That's the point that I'm making is when I'm saying God can do great things through you, I would caution you to reevaluate what great things for God are, because you don't know what great things for God are. God has called you, God has called us to simply be obedient. That's what he's asked us to do. He hasn't asked us to cast out demons. He's asked us to be obedient. He's asked us to be obedient to follow him and to obey his commands wherever he has placed us and whatever he has given us. And you may never leave Greenville, Texas, and that's okay, because God may have work for you to do here, or God may have work for you to do around the world through giving. As Jimmy likes to say, there's goers and there's senders. You might be the one going, or you might be the one sending those who go. You merely have to be obedient to what God has called you to do. All right, so if we recap, Jesus appointed them, he equipped them, he provided for them, he instructed them, they obeyed him, and Jesus accomplished his will through them. This is how God has worked through over 2,000 years of church history. It's how he worked through the apostles, it's how he worked through George Mueller, and it's how God works today. This is the recipe, all right? So what we're called to do is to go and serve. God has appointed you to do a work. You have a calling from God. I don't necessarily know what it is, but God has called you. You are a disciple of Christ. You are a follower of Jesus. He called you for a reason. He has appointed you for something, and he has equipped you. If you've got nothing else than the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, then you've got more than the disciples had. He has equipped you. He will provide for you. He has instructed you, again, here. So it's time to obey him. And I don't know where you're at. Maybe you are in a place of life where you think that God has called you to something. You know that God has called you to something, but you're too scared to make that leap. And what I challenge you is, it's time, okay? It's time to obey. Don't wait until you're comfortable. Don't wait until everything lines up. If God has appointed you, he's equipped you, he will provide for you, he's given you the instructions, it's time to obey him. And God will accomplish great things through you. What those great things are, you never know. You never know what those great things are. Paul says this. He talks about this. He says, what after all is Apollos? I believe this is 1 Corinthians, but I could be wrong. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. Do you see that? As the Lord has assigned to each his task. You have a task from the Lord. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Paul said, I'm planting. Apollos came by, he watered it. We had tasks the Lord assigned to us to do, but God made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants, the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. There is a reward for you if you're obedient and faithful. But it doesn't matter what task God has assigned you. There's no greater glory in any of it. You might be a planter, you might be a waterer, but it's God who accomplishes things. It's God who makes things grow. I don't know what task God has assigned to you specifically. I don't know if you're a planter or a waterer or what it is. The thing about the planter is you might never see it grow. You might be planting a seed, you might not even know it. And somebody, you might come along and water a seed and you might never see it bloom. Like you don't know. You have no idea what God is gonna accomplish through you. But you have to be ready to obey him and to be mission ready. One of the last things that Buddy did is give money on his deathbed to missions. There's a day that we spent, really it's like a day and a half in the Dominican. Jimmy and I went around to find this backboard, which let me tell you was not easy. Me and Jimmy and Pastor Kelvis, we spent a long time. This is in Barrio Nuevo Church in Santiago. This is one of our oldest churches. And they had, for all their kids, they had this raggedy old plywood board and rim. So we said, hey, what do you need? And they said, man, we could really use a new backboard. So we scoured the island, and I don't have the time now, but sometime, ask me and Jimmy. There's a story there. It includes trips to three stores. It had 2 days, three stores, money refunded where we had to go back to the other store. Just to tell you, when we finally got the original backboard and hoop that we got, it was just the backboard. It came in a what box was it? Yeah, they had cut up a deep freezer box. This is in the Dominican Home Depot. They had cut up a deep freezer box, and it was looked like a truck ran over it. And inside of it was just the backboard and the hoop. no net, no mounting brackets, no way to put the hoop on the board. And we're like, yeah, this is not going to work. Anyway, long story short, because of Buddy's faithful giving, there's now a brand new basketball hoop, backboard, and net for kids in Santiago, Dominican Republic now, who they get to play on that because someone they never met who had already gone to glory when we put it up was ready. So are you mission ready? Are you? Because you never know what God's going to call you to do, when he's going to call you to do it, and you got to be ready to go. Because once he appoints you, man, all that stuff's going to fall in place. He's going to equip you. He's going to provide for you. You've got his instructions. Are you mission ready? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word teaches us that you don't need a seminary degree. You don't need a ton of experience to do things for God. All we need is to be obedient to you. And so I pray right now for those who are sitting under the sound of my voice who might listen to this later. Father, make their appointment clear. What you have for them to do. Make that clear in their lives. Make it so crystal clear that they can't escape it. That they can't stop from thinking about it. Father, I pray that you make them as uncomfortable as it takes. For me, for Jimmy, for everybody here. To do what you would have us to do. To be obedient, to be faithful to the calling you have given us. Father, it's amazing you've worked this way for, well, since the beginning, I'm sure. And Father, we thank you for the privilege. You don't need any of us to do any of this, but you give us the honor and the privilege to bring glory to you, to do your work. Father, I pray that you keep us from being distracted by the things of this world that so easily entangle us. Father, I pray that you help us keep our eyes and our mind solely on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, help us run this race. Help us run this race to the point where we can say, like Paul said at the end, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. Whatever our races are and wherever you want to take us, give us the strength to do so. And we'll give all the glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.